our headlines. The Yemeni army making further advances towards liberating oil-rich Maghreb by capturing yet another strategic region from Saudi-backed militants. Remembering the Algerians killed in a 1961 protest by police in Paris, Algeria's president says France needs to quit a colonialist approach to historical issues. Plus, Venezuela says the extradition of a presidential aide to the U.S. was, in fact, kidnapping a diplomatic envoy. Caracas is suspending talks with the opposition in protest. Thank you for joining us. Well, our top story this hour, the Yemeni army and its allied forces are moving closer to fully liberating Maghreb province. They have just captured a new strategic region. The Ansarullah movement says the military and popular groups have retaken Al-Abdiya district from forces affiliated with former Saudi-backed president Abd Rabbah Mansour Hadi. With this advancement, Yemeni forces now have only two more of the 14 districts left to liberate. Ansarullah says Washington's call for a halt to fighting and the opening of a safe passage for militants clearly indicates that Washington is linked to Al-Qaeda and Daesh operatives. The call comes just as the movement is inching closer to final victory in the battle for Maghreb. It says U.S. officials are advocating for peace, but they are the real enemies of peace in Yemen and elsewhere. Earlier, we spoke with activist and political commentator Hossein Al-Bukhaiti. He believes Washington's call for the opening of a safe passage for militants, exactly at a time when Yemeni forces are inching closer to fully recapturing the province, shows just how hypocritical U.S. officials are.
This shows you exactly the amount of hypocrisy that the United States policies in the region. There is a war and blockade against Yemen for the last 7 years. I have never ever heard the United Nations or the US or the UK has called Saudi Arabia to halt its war for safe passages, for fuel ship and for medicines and for food to enter Hudaydah port. This shows you that only this type of calls only comes when a Yemeni army actually has liberated area which actually there was a lot of ISIS and Al-Qaeda fighters. And we have seen many statements released by ISIS and Al-Qaeda either in Al-Bayda or in Marib that they declared that they are fighting what they call the Houthis. And this show you that the United States actually policy is trying so hard to help Al-Qaeda and ISIS fighters in many areas in Yemen. And on the other hand, we see them, they ignore millions of Yemeni people are starving, a Saudi blockade supported by the United States and UK. That's why I don't think that the Yemeni army will actually stop its fight, because as Sayyid Abdul Malik Al-Houthi, the leader of Ansarullah, has said that the fight will continue till Yemeni army will liberate every corner of Yemen.
Iran's foreign minister has expressed concern about the rise of Daesh and other Takfiri groups in Afghanistan. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remark during a meeting with Peter Lonsky, Austria's Secretary General for Foreign Affairs and the Federal Ministry for European and International Affairs. Iran's top diplomat called on the European Union to adopt a more responsible approach toward the rights of displaced Afghan people. The Austrian official condemned the latest terror attack in Afghanistan, adding that Tehran and Vienna have shared concerns about Daesh in the Central Asian country. Tens of Afghans have been killed and many others injured after three blasts rocked a Shia mosque in Afghanistan's southern city of Kandahar. The blasts came just 1 week after a terrorist attack on Shia worshippers in the northern city of Kunduz left at least 50 people dead. Our correspondent Rahmatullah Baghwan has more from Kabul.
Kandahar mosque blast was the deadliest incident since the U.S. military withdrawal from Afghanistan in August. It was the second week in a row that a Shia mosque came under an attack claimed by Daesh terrorist group.
I think Daesh attacks must be considered as crimes against humanity. They kill hundreds without being held accountable. The perpetrators are Takfiri terrorist groups and the enemies of Afghanistan and Islam. Taliban, as a new ruler, should maintain security, not only for their officials, but also for citizens.
The recent bomb attacks that targeted our innocent people have no place in Islam. They are misusing Islam's name. The government should take decisive measures and bring those responsible to justice.
Observers see the attacks as part of a larger plot to sow seditions between Muslim brothers in Afghanistan. They add that there are hands-off intelligence agencies and countries behind these divisive plots.
Being defeated in Iraq and Syria, the Daesh terrorist group is taking revenge on Afghan Shias. Also, the US is seeking revenge for its defeat in Afghanistan.
Kandahar attacks comes in line of a series of attacks targeting the unity of Afghan Muslims. Moreover, the most important point about these attacks is that the US is trying to create tensions in the region to involve Iran, India, and Russia in an unwanted war.
The Afghanistan Shia Clerics Council condemned the attack and asked the Taliban government to take action against Daesh and fulfill their promises. Shia clerics called for further unity and solidarity among all Muslims. The recent daily bomb blasts have caused a wave of shock among Afghans, especially in big cities. Many here say they now expect the Taliban to put an end to the terror attacks by Daesh and establish security in the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Israel has used its civilian aircraft as a cover against Syria's air defense systems during its recent deadly strike on the Arab country. The Israeli planes struck the Palmyra region in Syria's Homs province, the second such attack within a week. Israel has carried out numerous air raids on Syria, yet it doesn't fear any consequences due to international inaction on such violations.
Israel has once again taken advantage of civilian aircraft covers to conduct airstrikes on Syria, a potentially dangerous move that could have resulted in an enormous tragedy. Israeli warplanes carried out strikes on the Palmyra area in the eastern countryside of Syria's Homs province. A Syrian soldier was killed and three others wounded in the attack.
They can commit crimes with impunity and feel that they have enough political cover because of their influence on the governments of the world, and which consequently influence the United Nations. They're backed by the United States, and their influence over the U.S. government and U.S. foreign policy is tremendous. They have more influence over U.S. foreign policy than U.S. citizens do.
A top Russian commander said in a statement that Syria decided not to use its air defense system to counter the Israeli attack, as two passenger airliners were flying in the area at the time. Israel has repeatedly used civilian aircraft as a shield against Syrian air defense systems in its aggression against the Arab country. In February 2020, an Airbus A320 with 172 passengers on board was forced to make an emergency landing at the Russian-operated Hamamim Air Base during an Israeli attack. Back in 2018, Israel had to apologize for using a Russian reconnaissance aircraft as a shield during an attack, causing a Syrian S-200 surface-to-air missile to shoot down the Russian aircraft instead and kill 15 Russian and 2 Syrian service members.
Apart from its frequent attacks in Syria, Israel also continues to flout international law by building settlements in occupied territories, killing Palestinians on almost a daily basis, assassinating Iranian nuclear scientists, and targeting Iran's nuclear facilities. The international community, however, has so far been silent on the violations being committed by Washington's closest ally in the region.
Iran's ambassador to the Vienna-based international organizations has criticized the International Atomic Energy Agency for its lenient approach toward Israel's nuclear program. Kazem Gharibabadi said silence and negligence toward the issue send negative signals to the members of the Non-Proliferation Treaty. They expressed regret that the agency considers being outside the treaty as being exempt from any commitment and criticisms. He was responding to comments IAEA Chief Rafael Grossi made in an interview. When asked about the agency's focus on Iran's nuclear program and silence about that of Israel, Grossi argued that Tehran is a member of the NPT and must subject its nuclear sites to inspections and verifications, while the Israeli regime hasn't even signed the treaty.
You know, the UN does not condemn Israel because Israel has been very effective with their foreign policy and their intelligence operations, infiltrating every other government on the planet. It's because of this that Israel can influence these governments to not take action against them, either directly or via the United Nations, and that's why Israel gets away with this with no consequences.
Israel, which pursues a policy of deliberate ambiguity about its nuclear weapons, is estimated to have hundreds of nuclear warheads in its arsenal. The regime has refused to allow inspections of its military nuclear facilities or sign the NPT. The Israeli regime, which is West Asia's only possessor of nuclear arms, has so far assassinated 7 Iranian nuclear scientists. But Iran's calls on the international community to hold the regime responsible for its crimes have fallen on deaf ears. Iran says the silence will embolden the regime to expand its aggressive measures.
Now, a piece of advice from Algeria's president for French leaders. Paris must put aside any colonialist thought when dealing with historical issues related to his country. At a message marking the 1961 killings of Algerian protesters by Paris police, Abdelmajid Tebboune says historical issues should be treated with a sense of responsibility. He says massacres and crimes against humanity will remain in collective memory. Emmanuel Macron has become the first French president to recognize the crimes committed that day without, however, offering a formal apology. Some anti-racism groups are welcoming Macron's stance, but say it is not enough. Back in October 1961, Algerians in Paris organized a march against a night curfew. Hundreds are believed to have lost their lives after French police turned on the demonstrators. France's Yellow Vest anti-government protest group is back on the streets for the first time since the coronavirus pandemic. The extremely violent state-sponsored repression of them in 2019 provoked international outrage, but Yellow Vests say they're back on the streets until at least the presidential election in April. Ramin Mazoheri reports from Paris.
France's most repressed political group, the Yellow Vests, have just premiered what they are calling Season 2. In some 300 cities and towns, they have planned to demonstrate in mass numbers for the first time in more than 1.5 years due to the coronavirus restrictions. 3 years ago, the Yellow Vests first donned the reflective protective gear required in French cars to protest regressive gas tax hikes amid record petrol prices. This week, energy costs hit all-time highs in multiple areas.
After 3 years, nothing has changed, except for the fact that things have gotten even worse for the average French person. Life has gotten so much more expensive, but Macron doesn't even care. He doesn't see the demands of the Yellow Vests, or even the French people, as worthy of his attention.
The Yellow Vests were not only the biggest, essentially class-based political movement in the Western 21st century, but they were also incredibly popular. 30 other countries started their own Yellow Vest movements. French polls showed them consistently around a 60% approval rating, and that's despite a constant mainstream media campaign against them. They were falsely smeared with charges of xenophobia, but they held marches against anti-Semitism while their Paris demonstration was led by a banner of a Muslim woman wearing a hijab. President Emmanuel Macron's hardline policy against them provoked international condemnation.
From November 2018 until June 2019, nearly every Saturday in Paris was a scene of massive state repression. The world was shocked by French-style democracy, which uses indiscriminate tear gassings, rubber bullets, and violence against unarmed protesters while still claiming to be a beacon of political and human rights.
We were so numerous in the beginning, but then people began to see how violent and ferocious the government repressed the Yellow Vests, then many got too scared to protest. The government did everything they could to make us disappear, just so they can govern us according to their selfish whims.
The Yellow Vests' list of major demands are basically a call for an entire rethink of French politics, with everything from leaving the European Union, Eurozone, and NATO, to redistribution of France's enormous wealth, to green energy requiring open public debates and referendums. The Yellow Vests say they'll keep marching in the Saturdays to come, which may prove decisive during the presidential election in April. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Venezuela's negotiations with the opposition heading for a possible deadlock, with the government now saying it will not attend the weekend talks in Mexico. That came in reaction to Cape Verde extraditing a close aide to President Nicolas Maduro to the U.S. Caracas accuses Washington of kidnapping diplomatic envoys and says the suspension is in protest against the brutal aggression against its delegate. The government has been holding negotiations with the opposition to resolve a long-running political crisis. Alex Saab was appointed a member of that negotiating team. But he was detained in Cape Verde in 2020 on a U.S. arrest warrant. Saab blames political motives for the money laundering charges against him. China is working on a new hypersonic capability that could prove a game changer in the space industry. Not only that, but reports say China's progress has even caught U.S. intelligence by surprise. Back in August, Beijing launched a nuclear-capable missile that circled the Earth at low orbit before descending toward its target. That's according to a report by the Financial Times. The paper says the hypersonic glide vehicle was carried by a Long March rocket. Hypersonic missiles can fly at more than 5 times the speed of sound. They're also hard to track and defend against. The development comes amid a host of issues muddying the waters between Beijing and Washington, Taiwan and the South China Sea being among them. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Until next time, take care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part of the program, we followed Javad, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the south of Iran and saw the most amazing combination nature could match together, the desert and the sea. We also met the region's native inhabitants and got acquainted with their unique lifestyle. Stay with us as Javad travels to other villages of the region to discover the culture and customs of the people.
In the past, staple grains for all of Iran came from Sistan and Balochistan. But what for severe drought spells and misguided planning over the years, the province has completely lost that status. But today, in some areas of this province, and in the Bahu Kalat district in particular, all kinds of vegetables and tropical fruits are cultivated. There is a mango tree that's in full bloom, exploding with blossoms. In about 5 months, they will turn into delicious, juicy mangoes. This is heaven indeed. Walking around in the palm groves and other gardens in Bahu Kalad gives me a lot of peace. One of the most beautiful things I come across during my stroll is the Baluchi squirrel. The Baluchi squirrel, also known as the stripy or palm squirrel, is a unique species of rodents living in parts of Iran, Pakistan, India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. The most distinctive feature of this mammal is the dark stripes on a white background on its back. In the past, the inhabitants of Sistan and Balochistan believed these stripes were the fingerprints of the gods. A typical Baluchi squirrel is between 13 and 15 centimeters from its head to the end of its rump, and its tail adds an additional 14 to 19 centimeters to its total length. It's quite refreshing to see Baluchi children playing and gallivanting around in the banana groves. Beautiful, pure souls, the product of their serene, peaceful surroundings. Children of Shir Gwaz spend the whole week waiting to go to the fruit groves near the village to expend some of their inexhaustible energy. What they also do is they cook their traditional food on their own, and just like their elders, they gather around, sing, and play. The kids here have distinctive, innocent faces. They are just gorgeous. And they're all wearing their traditional costumes, boys and girls alike. All wearing traditional clothes. They're among the oldest, most original tribes in Iran. They're very noble and very patient. They are a people with a lot of patience. And although some of them don't have good living conditions, they are very patient folks. They're so content. The Baluchi culture is the perfect example of a culture of nobility and peace, and those cultural traits are readily visible in the architecture of the old houses in this village. The architectural design is endemic to Balochistan. You can't see anything like this anywhere else in Iran. There are also new houses in these areas with designs influenced by Indian and Pakistani cultures and architectures. are the characteristics of Baluch families is their large populations. Wherever in the village I go, I'm surrounded by many of the little angels offering a breath of fresh air after a long day of hard work. They fill my heart with peace and joy. Perhaps one of the reasons these kids are so happy is their beautiful, tranquil, natural environments. Just as influential is the beautiful, happy colors used in the clothes that these little girls have on. Clothes that are embroidered by the artistic hands of their mothers. Hand embroidery on colorful clothes and fabric is among the most important crafts of Baluchi women. And fortunately, Baluchi women have been able to preserve this exquisite art, a skill handed down through generations. It's noontime. It can get really hot in Shirguaz, even in the middle of winter. But the boys of the village have a good solution to fighting the scorching heat. What they do at a time like this is jump into the waters of Shirguaz River and swim to their heart's content. These children usually play together in groups. The day offers an opportunity for me to make a return to the beautiful carefree days of my own childhood. Live life as an uninhibited, unabashed explorer of the unknown. Playing with these children serves as an outlet for the negative energy in me. Although the children in Shirguaz don't have much to entertain themselves with, they're all growing up happy, healthy, and strong by playing in groups and making the best of what their natural environment provides them with. No computers to spend the whole day on, playing virtual computer games that don't involve any physical activity, video games that have taken the place of playing outside for many kids today, outdoor experiences in nature, and plenty of physical activity that a growing body craves. These children's only toy is nature, going up trees, diving into the river and swimming, playing with animals, singing songs and helping their parents at home and on the farm, frolicking around and playing with stones and pebbles. This non-stop joyful mobility is the reason behind these children's physical health and happy disposition. Very soon, I leave the village and set out for my next destination. I have to travel 250 kilometers to the west of Baluchistan, to a place 80 kilometers north of the city of Nikshar, a name that reminds me of my country's beautiful north. Given its unique geographical location, Baluchistan has a diverse and strange climate. Some parts of this area is affected by the tropical climate of India, in the south by the Sea of Oman, in the west by the Jazmurian inland basin, and in the north by Lut Desert. Surrounded by these different climatic conditions, Baluchistan features diverse lifestyles and various plant and animal species. Balochistan is a dry, water-thirsty land. The average annual rainfall in the province is around 110 millimeters. But the important thing is, all that water comes down in only a couple of torrential rainfalls that cause the rivers in the province to overflow their banks. The ensuing flooding leaves behind a trail of destruction every time. The people here tell me they get snow and blizzards in some winters too, because of the mountains in the Gorgan area. Perhaps you'll find it interesting to know there is a place named Gorgan in Sistan and Balochistan province. But no, it has nothing whatsoever to do with the city of Gorgan in the north of Iran. This area is comprised of around 11 villages punctuating this mountainous area. It can get freezing cold here. The people of Balochistan say, except for Mount Taftan and Mount Basman, the only other place where you can see snow in the highlands is the same Gorgan region in Balochistan. It can get really cold here. Because of the altitude and the relatively good rainfall here, this valley usually has a good amount of water, and abundant water means life and prosperity. The people of Gorgan are either farmers or orchard owners or livestock keepers. The most important thing for them to be able to do any of those things is to have clean drinking water. The people of the first village I visit are very kind and hospitable. In my conversations with them, I realize all the young people in the village are busy working simply because there is enough water. Everyone has something to do. They're all grateful to God for all their blessings. Their biggest asset is contentment. I could say most of the things I've seen in this village were built from scratch by the men and women living here. They are all content with what they have. They even have electricity. They live a beautiful, simple, and healthy life, away from the hustle and bustle of city life and excesses that distract human beings from their true self and from nature. The Baluch community leads a simple lifestyle in their simple homes in Balochistan. They don't even expect a paved road. The peace that these lovely people exude is a breath of fresh air against the vicissitudes of city life. I am so at peace when I'm in their fold. Before long, I resume my journey and arrive in the village of Archenik, a bucolic settlement second to none. But it isn't the architecture and natural environment that lends Archenik its beauty. The most beautiful thing I come across is the hospitality of the local inhabitants. Archenikis are hard-working, hospitable people. Moments after I reach the village, one of the elders comes to welcome me and invite me to his beautiful house, and the family gives me the red carpet treatment. Personally, I have a lot of respect for the culture and customs of this lovely ancient tribe and have tried my best not to have a negative impact on the culture or any of the good social norms of this community. Instead, I learned from them things that I had no idea about before I met them. I have had many trips to foreign exotic places in Iran. And on those trips, I saw many and varied village houses and nomad tents. But nothing like the teeps in the Gorgan region. Beautiful, modest homes that offer peace and tranquility, just like their natural surroundings. Village elder, Pir Muhammad, fills me in on how they build their houses. Trip is nearing its end. That means I have to leave the beautiful Sistan and Balochistan province and head back home. I leave with a bag of experience and memories as sweet as the dates of Gorgan, and I do so knowing that I haven't done any harm to the natural environment and the culture of this ancient tribe. Yay.
Well, I'm quite sure that this week's documentary about Iran's natural wonders intrigued all our audience across the globe, and I hope it inspires you to come and explore the hidden treasures of Iran. And that's it for this week. Do keep in touch with us, and until next week, goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to your program for a better life with me, Javed Akbari. We are going to study a number of traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. We did discuss in the previous episode that there are two sets of verses and two sets of narrations. One set of narration encourages working and praises the worker, and obviously it stresses on the need to work in order for a person to sustain and to help his family live calm and comfortable life. Well, there is another set of, or a second group of narrations, or maybe argument, that we have to understand these narrations and sayings in their proper context. Our master, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, says, "It was not revealed to me to collect money and be one of the traders. Rather, it was revealed to me to celebrate the praises of your Lord and be among the prostrators and worship your Lord until there comes to you that which is certain." So this hadith is in Bahar al-Anwar, volume 69, page 47. Now, as I said, we have to understand every narration in its proper context. The Prophet also says, "Ask forgiveness a lot, since it brings about livelihood, and God the glorified be he revealed to Dawood, whoever devotes himself or herself to me, I shall make him or her independent of others." Now, if we look at these narrations, literal meaning of these narrations, we come to understand that, of course, we have to engage ourselves all our life in prayer, in worship, in supplication, and we should start praising Allah from morning till night. If you continue to do so, you will have sustenance also, because if you pray to Allah, God will bring you livelihood. And there are also other narrations from the Holy Prophet. It has been reported that the Prophet said, "Surely God gives the world through an otherworldly act, but does not give the other world hereafter through a worldly act." It means that, of course, if we want to achieve the other world, we cannot achieve it with the worldly act. The literal meaning of this narration suggests that we shouldn't work, because work is a worldly act, and if you want to achieve the hereafter, we cannot achieve it by doing work, by farming, by making a house and doing construction work, by engineering and so on and so forth, because these are worldly acts. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, "Livelihood is of two kinds, the seeker and the sought. Thus, whoever hankers after the world, death traces them till it turns them out of it." But whoever hankers after the earth, worldly ease seeks them till they receive their livelihood from it. Well, brothers and sisters, let's have a break. We will be back.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is For a Better Life from IRIB English Radio. This is also another saying from the Commander of Faithful, peace be upon him, which suggests that we should not look for the afterworld through the material world. It means that we should not engage in worldly activities. But that's not the case. We have to understand narrations in their proper context. In the light of this group of narrations, some may conclude, of course, that the believers should devote themselves to worship and supplication, and they should abandon working, trading, and seeking livelihood, or doing anything to make their life easier in this world. And of course, they cannot make their life easier unless they work hard, they work, they earn money, and they earn wealth. Asking forgiveness is a reason for the attainment of livelihood. Then, when asking forgiveness is a reason for the attainment of livelihood, then why should one work hard? Because that's what the hadith said. If you pray to Allah for forgiveness, then at the end of the day you are going to achieve or attain livelihood. And based on this, it simply connotes or denotes that we shouldn't work. And also the Prophet said that God gives the world through an otherworldly act. Otherworldly act, meaning that if you want to achieve the hereafter, you need to do an otherworldly act. If that is the case, then why do we not devote ourselves to worship? We shouldn't engage in worshiping and praising Allah, because God shall provide us with the means of livelihood. But that's not the case, of course, when we place the above mentioned text together with those of the first group. We come to understand that Islam speaks well of work, speaks well of endeavor, and of course, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Of course, no one achieves anything unless he works hard, unless he endeavors. It is through hard work and endeavor that a person achieves success. If you want to provide your family with the means of livelihood, if you want to support your family financially, and if you want to live a decent life, obviously you have to work hard. And as I said, we have to understand the narrations in their proper context. We should read between the lines, because the narrations have their literal meaning. We should not go for the literal meaning. We have to understand them. We should understand both sets of the traditions together. Otherwise, we are very much likely to misinterpret. We are very much likely to even mislead other people by narrating these traditions to people, or by interpreting these narrations to people.
Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
There are numerous traditions, numerous reports from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. These reports suggest the importance of work, and they suggest the importance of hard work. And work and earning are not and never disapproved in themselves, of course. Islam does not express a poor opinion of work. Islam never discourages work. الكاد لعياله كالمجاهد في سبيل الله. A person who toils for his family, for his ayal, is like a mujahid in the way of Allah. I mean that someone who works for his family, or the Prophet, of course, means, I'm just a narrator, I'm just giving the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. الكاد لعياله, a person who works for his family, to support his family, to earn for his family, is like a mujahid who struggles in the way of Allah, who endeavors in the path of Allah, the reward that a mujahid gains by fighting in the way of Allah is also gained by someone who works for his family and who earns for his family, who supports his family. Of course, there are numerous sayings and traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which we cannot cover in this episode. Obviously, you have to read books authored by prominent scholars, prominent Shia scholars, to understand the importance and value of work from the viewpoint of the Shia scholars, and also from the perspective of prophetic traditions, and also the Quranic verses, of course, the Quran being the most important source of legislation and the most important source for derivation of Islamic laws. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need. All I need. Oh. Is all I need.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.